John chapter 13 is the passage in God's Word that we turn to and read together this evening. John chapter 13. We'll read the entire chapter tonight. John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, When he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, and ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said also unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. We'll read the holy and inspired word of God that far. I call your attention to verses 14 and 15 of John 13, where Jesus says this, If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of our text took place at a most significant time in the life of Jesus. The opening verse of John chapter 13 indicates when this event that we just read about took place. John 13 verse 1 says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. There's two points of information there that are important regarding the context of this event. The first is that Jesus does what he does in this text at the time that his hour had come. That's the hour that was spoken of often in the Gospels. It's the hour of Jesus' death. The hour that on account of his death and resurrection and ascension, he would then go unto his Father in heaven. It was the hour that every minute prior to it was driving toward, and every minute of human history after it flows out of. It is the hour of the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus into heaven. That hour of Jesus had now finally come. And in the second place, going hand in hand with that hour of Jesus, is the fact that this event takes place at the time of the celebration of the Passover. That's also indicated in verse 1. And that too is significant, because Jesus was active in his fulfillment of the Old Testament feasts and the Old Testament types of him. And chief of those types of Christ was the Passover, that great event of the Old Testament in which God told his people to remember the great work of God to deliver them by his power and by his grace from Egypt. That Passover was a central type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Old Testament Israel was in bondage and slavery. And it was only those who had the blood on the door that were passed over by the angel. And at that time, leading into the great deliverance from Egypt and the great destruction of Pharaoh and his hosts. God said to his church in the Old Testament, Every year, remember the Passover. Look back at what I did, and in looking back, look forward to the reality, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of His people from bondage and sin. Jesus actively fulfills that type and therefore dies the week of the Passover. And our event in this text took place, therefore, on that week, the night before His crucifixion. Let's consider this text under the theme, Jesus washing His disciples' feet. Jesus washing His disciples' feet. Let's see, in the first place, the example of Jesus, and then in the second place, let's consider the calling that comes to us as believers. The example and the calling. Jesus, knowing that it is the day before His death, makes all of the necessary arrangements through His disciples to celebrate this Passover feast one last time, and thereby to institute the New Testament Lord's Supper. And so He made sure that all of those arrangements were made by sending out His disciples. They needed a place to celebrate the feast. They needed all of the food that was required for a proper Passover meal, the lamb and the bitter sauce and the herbs and the wine and the glasses. And they needed, in addition to that, as was customary at that time, a basin of water and a towel for the normal foot washing at any time that a meal was had like this in a home. At some point on Thursday, Jesus made the journey, short journey, from Bethany right outside of Jerusalem to Jerusalem where this upper room was in order one last time to celebrate the Passover meal. We always have to be very careful when we try to think about what was in the minds of the disciples at particular times. But there is something I believe we can say about the disciples and what they were thinking at this time. And that's partly based upon what they had revealed prior to this and partly based on what they don't do in the text. The disciples at times have made it very clear that there was a certain pride in their hearts. They didn't understand entirely the nature of God's kingdom, but they were very bold at times to say to Jesus, who is going to be on your right hand, on your left hand? And there may have even been a little jostling for position in that upper room when they sit around the table with Jesus to celebrate this Passover meal. But then in addition to that, it's noteworthy what they don't do. And what they don't do, not one of those disciples, is get up and do what Jesus does, which is go around and perform the menial task of washing the disciples' feet. And I say that because it sets the picture of what must have been going on in their minds when Jesus gets up from the supper and does what He does. You can imagine a very thick silence that descends upon the room when the disciples see Jesus get up and go about and do what is described in John chapter 13. He gets up, He takes off His outer loose garment, He girds up His inner garment with the towel, He gets that basin and proceeds to go from disciple to disciple to disciple, washing and drying their feet. He gets to Peter, and there's this exchange between the two as He makes His way around and washes each disciple's feet. I say again, you can imagine the thick silence in the room when it dawns on them and when they see that this is what Jesus is doing, something that not one of those disciples was willing to do upon entering into and having that meal in the upper room. As we think about our text and what Jesus does, let's consider a few main points. And the first thing that we consider, of course, is what He does. And we know what he does. You young children who are here, when you read John 13 with us, could answer the question, what does Jesus do in the beginning of John 13? It's very clear. I've said it many times already. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. It's as simple as that. That activity of foot washing by Jesus is an activity that indicates, above all else, selfless, humble love and service. The one word that needs to ring in our minds in the course of this sermon and echo in our hearts as we go about our lives in this week, with this in part, with this morning being the food for our souls in this week to come, is humility. That's what's on the foreground as we think about this activity of Jesus to wash his disciples' feet. And there's two things that indicate the humility of Jesus in foot washing. Number one is the object that he washes. He washes feet. And that right there indicates selfless humility. We have to remember the time in which they lived, and therefore remember what it would have been like for them at this time. The normal footwear at that time was sandals. And the normal mode of transportation, of course, was walking. And the climate and the roads were hot and dusty. So that as they made their way from Bethany to Jerusalem, by the time they got to Jerusalem, we can describe their feet as nothing but dirty, stinky, nasty feet. And the fact that it's feet that Jesus washes indicates humility in his selflessness toward the disciples. It's one thing to wash somebody else's hands, okay? That's one thing. It's even one thing to wash your own feet, even when they are dirty and stinky. It's a whole other thing to get on the ground in front of somebody else and wash their feet. And that's what Jesus does. Feet indicates the humility and selflessness of this act of Jesus. The second thing that indicates that humility is what it takes for someone to wash feet. What it takes to wash feet is getting down on your knees in front of somebody to wash their feet. You see, what Jesus did not do is stand behind a table and have them put their feet up on that table so that comfortably he can go about the activity of foot washing. That's not what he does. The text makes it very clear. He loosens the outer garment, puts it off, girds up his inner garment, takes that basin, and he gets down on his knees in front of disciple after disciple washing their feet. And that activity of getting down pictures really what the essence of humility is. Humbling is all about getting down, lowering oneself in front of others and for others in selfless service and love. And so, for that reason, washing feet indicates the humility of this action of Jesus. That's the main point. What Jesus does is washes their feet. But now let's see, in the second place, as we unpack these main ideas, whom it was that did this. And we know who did this. It was Jesus. But take note in the text of what Jesus says in verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. Now take note of that, because what Jesus does there is call special attention to whom he is, who he is. He could have said, if I then have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. That would have been completely sufficient to make the point. and to preach this sermon, and it would have been essentially the same. But he doesn't just say I. He identifies explicitly the I as, I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. You ought also to wash one another's feet. He identifies himself as, in the first place, the Lord. That name Lord refers to him as being the ruler and the owner. And it makes clear a certain relationship that he has with his disciples. If Jesus is Lord, owner, that makes the disciples slaves who belong to Jesus. That's the first term. The second term is master. And that second term, master, would be better translated teacher. That's the main idea of that word master. It's a teacher. And so the first term emphasizes the slave and owner relationship. The second term emphasizes the relationship of teacher and pupil. And so what is Jesus saying here? He's saying this, I am Lord and Master. I am owner and teacher. You are slaves and pupils. And I, as owner and teacher, are washing your feet as my slaves and as my pupils. You see what Jesus does here? Is he turns upside down the pride of man and upside down the thinking of this world, because the nature of the Christian faith and the nature of the Christian gospel is antithetical to the thinking of this world. This is absolutely opposite to everything that you see and everything that you hear in this world and what is in us by nature according to our sinful flesh. It's normally this that we hear. Get to the top. Be the teacher. Be the master. Be on top. Have those underneath you so that those underneath you then can serve you. That's the way that it should be. But that's not the Christian gospel. That's not Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, and this is Jesus, the one who is the greatest. Jesus who is master, Jesus who is teacher, the one who is the greatest, gets down and serves in humility the ones he owns and those who are his pupils. That's the Christian faith. Humble, selfless service. And if he does that as Lord and Master, we'll come to the second point of the sermon, so also must we who belong to him. The third thing to consider from this text is why Jesus did this. We've considered so far what he does, washing feet. We've considered whom it is that does it, Jesus as Lord and Master. But now let's consider why he does this. And here we need to see our text in the context of the entire chapter, particularly verse 1. I read verse 1 in the introduction to the sermon, but I didn't read the entirety of verse 1. We need to read the second half of it now, where we read this, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And those words set the heart of Jesus as it relates to everything he does in this chapter all the way to the end. What motivates Jesus in doing what he does in our text is exactly that, love. He loved his disciples. And out of that love for his disciples, he gets on his knees and washes their feet. And from this, we see one outstanding element of Christian love. Love always does something. There's many things that you could say about love from the Bible. Love is a multifaceted idea. There is an element of emotions and feelings and desires in Christian love. We don't ignore that. There is the reality that love is our words that we speak. We don't ignore that. But right along with that, and at the heart of what love is, love always shows itself. Love always shows itself by doing that which is good for the objects of that love. And that's what Jesus does here. He loves his disciples, and he shows it. It's not just something he thinks, it's not just something that he says, but it's something that he does. He removes that outer garment, he girds up his inner garment, and he goes around and demonstrates by his actions the love that he has for his disciples. And in all of this, what he does and why he does it, and whom it is that does it, we have something that points to where he is going, pictures the very reason he came to this earth, and provides a pattern for us to follow. Let's see those in order. What Jesus does here points to where he's going. This is the night before his crucifixion, and this little story of washing the disciples' feet, we have a pointing to where he was going the very next day. What have we said so far about what this means? We've said that it is a selfless, humble act of love for his disciples. Well, the very next day, he's going to do the very same thing. In that upper room, he humbles himself for the good of his disciples. The very next day, he's going to humble himself on the cross of Calvary, not just for his disciples, but he's going to do that for the entirety of his elect body and bride as he dies the accursed death on the cross. In that upper room, he humbled himself by going down. By going down to the ground to wash their feet. The very next day on that cross, he's going to go down. But it's not just a going down to the floor to wash feet, but it is going down to the depths of hell as he endures the wrath of God for the sin and guilt of his people. In the upper room, it is a demonstrable act of love. But the very next day, it is the supreme act of love. The giving of his own life for the salvation of his bride. This is to say nothing against what he does in this upper room. What he does in the upper room is beautiful. What he does in the upper room is amazing. And all that does is point to the all the more beautiful and all the more amazing work that he would do the next day on the cross of Calvary. What Jesus does here points to where he was going. It also, in washing his disciples' feet, pictures the very reason he came to this earth. And the very reason that he came to this earth was to wash us away from our sins. This becomes clear when you look at the exchange that takes place between Jesus and Peter when he gets to Peter and washing his feet. Take note of a couple of things from here. Just recall what happens here. When Jesus gets to Peter, Peter objects to what Jesus is doing. Peter says in verse 6, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And he objects in verse 8, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And then notice this response of Jesus at the end of verse 8, "If I wash thee not, Thou hast no part with me. And then Jesus, or rather Peter, responds, okay, if that's the case, not my feet only, but my entire body as well. But these words of Jesus with Peter indicate that there's something more going on here in the foot washing, that there's some deeper spiritual truth that Jesus wants to make known in this activity of foot washing. And this is not abnormal to what Jesus would do. Jesus would often do this. He would take something earthly, something physical, some outward act, and then he would weave in and through that outward physical act some deep spiritual truth. And that's what he does here. And that's indicated especially when he says to Peter, if I don't wash you, Peter, you have no part with me. To have a part with Jesus is to belong to Jesus, to be one with Jesus, to be united to Jesus, to have the life of Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have a part with me. And that has to mean more than just the physical outward activity of foot washing. If that were the case, none of us would have a part with Jesus. But we do, of course we do. Because what Jesus is showing there is that there's something deeper going on. It's not just this outward physical act of washing his feet that he was talking about. He needed to be washed. He needed to be washed by Jesus in the truest sense of the word. And to be washed by Jesus is to have the guilt of our sin removed. To be washed by Jesus is to be made clean by the Spirit of Jesus as he is worked in us. To be washed by Jesus is to have life with God based on his perfect work. And that's why I say it pictures the very reason Jesus came to this earth. Washing is found in the Bible from beginning to end as an outstanding symbol of what God does for us in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was filled with it. The tabernacle and temple with all of the lavers and the water and the washing. The Psalms, the psalmist in Psalm 51, wash me and I shall be clean. Titus speaks of the washing of regeneration, of all of the things that God could have ordained as sacraments in the church. One of them, instituted here in the upper room that night, is bread and wine, and the other one is the very simple activity of washing. This is the gospel pictured by what Jesus does in washing their feet. Not only does it point to and picture, but it also provides us a pattern for us to follow. And that point then morphs into the second point of the sermon. That Jesus in this text is making clear that what he does here is a pattern for us to follow, an example for us to walk in. That's the explicit word of this verse 15. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. As we begin the second point of the sermon, I want to make two points of a negative nature as to what this does not mean and what we need to be on guard against as we think about this passage. And I say this for us. I say this so that we have a good understanding then positively of what it does mean. In the first place, we have to always be on guard against the wrong thinking that is certainly out there in the evangelical church world, that the primary way to think about Jesus and to learn from Jesus is on account of him being our perfect example to follow. That's what some do in the reading of the Gospels. They read about Jesus, and the one primary point that they walk away with is, look at who this great man is. Now follow his example. And that's the point of the Gospels, and that's the point of the Scriptures. It becomes an outward moralism, and that's about it. I make this point to emphasize the fact that the primary way in which we look at Jesus, of course, is not as our example to follow. The primary way that we look at Jesus and the primary truth that arises out of the gospel narratives and the entirety of the Word of God is not Jesus as example, but Jesus as Savior. And that's what you need, and that's what I need. Before we need an example to follow, you and I need a Savior from our sins. And the message of Jesus Christ is that He is Lord and Savior. And that's the good news that we need to hear week after week, all our life long as sinners. But none of what I have said is meant to pit these two against each other, because they're not against each other. It's simply the warning that we don't always look at Jesus and say He's just the example to follow. These aren't against each other at all, because obviously He is our example to follow. Jesus makes it very clear He is our example to follow. He says it black on white in our text. And the two are perfectly united, because every one of us who knows Jesus as Savior, personally and intimately, says in response to that, now I want to live for Him. Now I want to be thankful to Him. And what better way to live for Him and to be thankful to Him as a disciple of His than to see His perfect example and follow that perfect example, the one who fulfilled God's law, the one who never sinned. We do see Him as we see Him as Savior first, as the example then to follow in harmony with what He says in this verse. The second thing, by way of negative warning, is that we do not interpret the application of this text to mean that we need to go around physically washing each other's feet. Apparently there are some who say that the way in which we apply and understand John 13 in our text is by actually going around and physically washing each other's stinky, nasty feet. That is not the teaching of Jesus. In this passage, Jesus is taking what was a customary activity in His day. This is what they did in that day. Normally, it would be a servant in the home who would do this to the guests at a meal, but this was normal. Foot washing was normal. He takes that normal everyday activity upon Himself in order to teach a deeper spiritual truth. And that's the meaning. And that's the application for us today. The deeper spiritual truth of humble, selfless love and service one to another. In fact, if that was the application of the text, really, what would we walk away with tonight? We wouldn't walk away with much. If that's all this meant, that we need to find opportunities actually to wash each other's feet. And if we do that, then we are being faithful to the Word of God preached in this sermon. If that's all this text meant, really there would be very little meaning and significance to our everyday life. It means a whole lot more than that. And the whole lot more is exactly what I said a moment ago. Humble, selfless, service, and love. And so that leads us then to the positive, what does this mean for us as we follow the example of Jesus? In the first point of the sermon, when we looked at this activity of Jesus, we looked at the what and we looked at the whom, and we looked at the why. Let's look at those three things again, now as they're applied to us. Let's take them in reverse order. The why. Why will you in this week strive to wash each other's feet? The answer to the why is the same as the answer to the why for Jesus. As we learn that from verse 1 in John 13. Love. He loved his disciples. And out of love for his disciples, he washes their feet. And out of love for his church, he dies on the cross. And out of love, we hear this word and we strive to follow this word. Love for God first. As we know this Lord Jesus Christ and the wonder of salvation in him, love for God first. And out of our love for God first, love for one another as fellow believers in this congregation and with others. If it's not motivated by love, all that it is some outward activity and behavior. We need to have the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ that motivates what we are doing in washing each other's feet. We can't ever forget the why. The why of the Christian life. The why of foot washing. Out of thanks and out of love, we humbly serve one another. The whom are certainly everyone. But before we make that point, it's worthwhile to make a special point as we think about whom this applies to by addressing this specifically to leaders. Jesus, in the text, is with the disciples. And then right after the text, he talks about the servants and those who are sent. There's a special application, I believe, to those who are leaders. That's what the disciples were. These were the disciples who then would go out and be sent as the apostles, the great preachers of the gospel after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. To them especially, this word comes. Follow my example and wash one another's feet. And so as we think about this for the church today, it's especially to the leaders in the congregation, the office bearers, the elders, and the deacons. And God willing, in his good time, a minister who will serve in your midst. This is what Christian leadership is all about. Christian leadership is not get to the top and have everybody underneath you serve you. Christian leadership is following the example of Jesus. Those who are in positions of authority, in positions of leadership, showing the love of God and love of Jesus Christ by humbly getting down and serving those whom they are over, selflessly and in love. That is Christian leadership. Continuing on the theme of leadership, a special word to those who are fathers and husbands in the home, leaders in your home. This is what we want our homes characterized by. Foot washing. Mutual foot washing between husbands and wives and between brothers and sisters and between parents and children and children with parents. And that starts with the head of the home. That starts with the father and with the husband who, by their example, are setting forth this example of Jesus in the text. And the hope and the prayer is that that's clear to those who are in the home, that it's clear to the children in the home. This is what dad's all about. Dad goes to work, not for himself, but dad goes to work because he's there for us as a family to provide for our needs. And he loves the church, and that's why he goes to work, in order to support the ministry of the gospel. And then when he comes home from work, it's not all about him. But He's there for us. He's there for us in the things that matter, selflessly bringing us God's Word, leading us in family worship. He's there for mom, always helping her and around her and with her, and for us as the children. Then they see the kids, young and old. Then they see what it means to be a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. But it would be a mistake, of course, if we said nothing after that and didn't say that this also applies to all of us as members of the church. Of course it does. He's talking to the disciples. And though there's a special application to the leaders in the church, as the disciples were, the reality is that we are all disciples of Christ. We are all followers of Christ. Remember the two words He identifies Himself as: Lord and owner, and teacher. And all of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ say, He owns me, body and soul, both in life and death. I'm a slave to Jesus. And we all say, as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a pupil, I'm a student. Lord, teach me, and I will follow. And this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. All of us striving to follow this example of foot washing. And so then how do we do this? What does it look like? It looks like many things. Selfless, humble, loving service. It's the office bearers giving of their time and energy in order to serve this body faithfully. Doing so at great cost, doing so at great sacrifice. Now, at this particular time, without a minister, which means that for the elders, there's an increase in that which needs to be taken care of. But they do it. They do it because they hear this word. They do it because they love God and they love Jesus Christ and they love the body, and so they're willing to put the time in and to put the energy forth in order to serve this body. And I hope and pray that you as a congregation see that among the leaders in this congregation. It means in our homes, we're always looking for ways to serve. Children, this applies to you. That at times in your homes you say, I'm going to be selfless. I'm going to think of others first. Instead of only doing things for mom when mom says I need to do this, I'm going to think, how can I help mom before she says something? Maybe it's as simple as after a dinner saying to mom, Mom, you don't worry about doing the dishes today. I'll do them all. Or we as kids will do them all. It's as members of the church saying, there are elderly saints whose life are very different than our lives, who don't have the ability to get out anymore and to be as active as they used to be. And so, yes, instead of doing what I may want to do on a Friday or a Saturday night, I'm going to serve humbly and selflessly by giving of my time and spending time with fellow believers whose situations are very different than ours. And beloved, you understand that I could go on and on. And let this be the conversations that we have in our homes and in our marriages following this Word of God as it is preached. How can we grow in following this good example of Jesus Christ? And in conclusion, let us remember that this is something that we are called to do. Jesus makes that clear. If I have done this as your Lord and Master, ye ought to wash one another's feet. This isn't optional for the Christian life. It's our bounden duty as we stand before God to follow this good example. And the hope and the prayer is, yes, we hear it as that which we ought to do and are commanded to do. But with hearts that are kindled by the Holy Spirit, we walk out of the sanctuary tonight and we say, we want to do it. And we delight to go forward, striving in all of our life to wash each other's feet. Because renewed in our faith tonight, we know how great this Christ is, how undeserving we are. And in the strength of faith, we say, we love this Christ, and we want to serve Him. And we serve Him by serving one another, following this perfect example. May we then, as a congregation, go forth in this week, washing each other's feet. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we're thankful for this good word from the Scriptures that we could consider tonight, and we pray now, apply it to our hearts, our minds, and then our lives. May we go forward thinking about and praying about this particular word and talking about it as families, and then not just talking about it, but then living it, not just being hearers of Thy word, but doers of Thy word as well. We pray that Thou will go with us in this week to come. Keep us in Thy care day by day. And bring us back together again as a congregation for worship a week from today as we will begin another week here in Thy house. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.